Christianity is not a life of struggle. That's why God has given us his grace, so that we enjoy a free flow of his kingdom.
Join Prophet Simon Thomas of Glory Carriers Ministry International as he brings you the divine word of God in its simplicity.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your presence. In a moment, let's just wave our hands and thank the Father for the presence of God. And give him all the worship, give him all the praise and adoration. He is worthy of all of our praises, worthy of everything. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Go ahead and bless his name for a moment. Are you tired of worshiping the Lord? Lift your hands in holy adoration. Worship him. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. We give you all the praise. We bless you, Lord, you are holy. And forever you are God. We bless you, Lord, you are holy. And forever you are God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Lord, you are holy. And forever you are God. We bless you, Lord, you are holy. And forever you are God. Oh Lord, we worship you from our heart. We bless your name, for you are worthy of our praise, and to you our praise we raise. Oh Lord, we worship you from our heart. We bless your of our praise, and to you our voice we raise. Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah, na na po, sa na na ya. Yeah, 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 yeah. Lord, we give you praise. Worthy of our praise. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless your name. We thank you for your presence. Thank you because as your word comes, we encounter your transforming power. And we'll see every situation change, every disease healed, everything turn around in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' gracious name we pray and worship. All right, let's get into the word. Today we want to talk about an interesting topic called the glory aftermath. That's the title, the glory aftermath. Meaning, when you encounter the glory, what is the corresponding effect? Are we together? The glory aftermath. The glory aftermath. So I would like to just give you some of the scriptural focus or scriptural focus before we really get into it so that you don't forget, you don't mix it up. 2 Corinthians 3:18, 1 John 3:6 and 9. 2 Corinthians 3:18, 1 John 3:6 and 9. That means 1 John 3:6, 1 John 3:9. That's what I mean. Colossians 1:26-27. Colossians 1:26-27. 1 Corinthians 13:11 to 12. And lastly, Ephesians 1:13-14. So the introduction. We'll start with, I gave a subtopic for the introduction called the threshold of the high beams. The threshold of the high beams. And I want you to listen to how I wrote it down. I said, every human being operates within the limits of regular understanding. Every human being operates within the limit of what? Regular understanding. There's some sort of regular understanding that controls almost every human being. Regular understanding is our human logic, our education, our past experiences, our sensory data, meaning data which is a resultant effect of what the senses has depicts captured. I said it is the framework that tells us what is possible based on what we can see. I'm explaining regular understanding or human logic now. It is a framework that tells us what is possible based on what we can see, feel, and track in the natural world. See, feel, and track in the natural world. Pay close attention. It relies heavily on human willpower, strain, and behavioral modification to try and force the flesh to please God. But there's a weight of divine reality that the Bible calls, we've done it several times, and we even have a program called Kabod. That's the weight of that reality, the heavy, unadulterated presence of God. And when a human steps out of the cloud of human reason and encounters this raw glory of God, something ruptures. And that's what I want to say today. If you have ever been driving down, and that's the illustration I want you to get. If you have ever been driving down a dark highway before, maybe in the night you're just driving down, and an oncoming car leaves their high beam on. How many of you have been in that situation before? You are driving and another car. Okay. If you are driving, amen? Okay, no, these people don't have faith. How many of you have been in that situation before? All right. Say, Pastor, I don't understand what you are saying. I don't have car. But you have entered another person's car and probably seen that situation. Alright? And somebody leaves their light on. Somebody has actually scolded me for that before. He was coming and I was driving towards him and my light, full light was on. And he was like, oh boy, your light, no, they reduce. And I understood that the thing affected him. Are we together? And me too. I've seen people behave like that, alright? But the reason why I did not get angry is because me too, I used to behave like that. Now, all right. Now, if you are in that situation for a few seconds, you experience a medical phenomenon called flash blindness. Okay? You'll be learning God's word and book in this church, all right? It's a medical situation called what? Flash blindness. Or at least you've seen something beautiful today in education, outside God's word.
the intensity of that light completely overwhelms your retinas. You remember what the retina is, right? In a very layman understanding, you can just call it a thin light sensitive layer of tissue at the back of your eye. Shike now. Are we together? Meanwhile, you can go and read about the functions at home. Is that okay? Now let's continue. All right? We're saying, so when that light begins to come, you have for a little moment, what did I call that medical condition? Huh? Yes, very important. Don't forget that flash. Now, the intensity of that light completely overwhelms your retinas. Even after the car passes, your regular vision is completely useless for a moment. How many of you have been in that situation before? Just for a moment, you just feel like you don't know where you are. Something is wrong. You know, right, recently you hear people say everywhere will first blur. Right? Many of us are trying to navigate our walk with God using a regular spiritual vision. Our intelligence, our planning, our performance. But that's not possible. There's a level of God's presence that when it hits you, causes a holy flash blindness. A what? Holy flash blindness. It completely shuts out your regular logic. How many of you have been there before? When revelation hits you, you just forget everything logic. You just feel like you can do some kind of things. You know, Paul was in that situation. He said, now I can do all things. They've not given him a list of all the things. He said, I don't need to know all the list. I just know that with what I've understood right now, as a resultant effect of this holy flash blindness, I can do all things. His logical senses were shut down for a moment. And I believe afterwards it was for eternity. Because we saw and heard what Paul began to say in scripture. These are not regular sayings. These are not regular speakings. When you hear a man say things like, I have been bought with a price. He said, the life that I live in the flesh is by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. You understand that this is not a man speaking from natural, logical reasoning. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God, meaning his ideology and his potency right now is a function of Jesus' ability working on his inside. In other words, he sees himself as one carrying the ability of Jesus because he is like Jesus. So he thinks everything that he can do now is a function of the strength of Jesus at work in him. Making it more deeper, Paul thinks that his ability at the status quo from where he was speaking was the ability of Jesus. That the only ability he has is the ability of Jesus. Say, my ability is the ability of Jesus. And shout it out, my ability is the ability of Jesus. Now, it leaves you blind to your old anxieties, blind to your human limitation, blind to worldly ambition. I tell you, I was talking to leaders yesterday. I said, maybe at some point while I was growing up as a Christian, I would have spoken via my emotions and say, nothing in this world can weigh me down. All right? I agree. I may have spoken there, and maybe I still made mistakes after saying from speaking all of these things from my human emotions and ambition. But I told them, I knew when I grew. I knew when I said these things from a spiritual consciousness. I knew when I said this thing from as a resultant effect of holy flash blindness. When revelation hits me and I said, there is no human born of a woman that can cause me to err. It's not possible. I understood that at this point in my life, I don't know what kind of woman or what kind of money Satan will bring. It cannot weigh me down. You know, as I'm speaking like right now, people who are used to regular logic will be like, it's a lie. We've even seen men of God who fell short of the glory of God. We've seen people who we thought would not fall, they fell, and etc. Now, that's your own cup of tea. It doesn't mean that they are the standard of living. Who is the standard of living? Christ Jesus. The Bible said he had our very nature. He took upon himself, Hebrews 4, our very human nature. And he went through all the conditions that were supposed, that any human being can go through. Let me just say it the way the Bible says in Hebrews 4. It said, we do not have a savior who is ignorant of the feelings of our infirmity. Meaning he felt all our weaknesses. He had our very nature. But the Bible said he was not subject to sin. In other words, Jesus wanted to really understand, because he's our high priest, and for him to become a befitting high priest, he must understand the condition of the people he is being a high priest over. And so he had to take upon himself our very nature so that he will understand our condition. And when he took upon himself our nature, Hebrews 10 verse 5, it says, Jesus speaking, he says, as sacrifices of lambs and etc. from verse 4, you had no delight in, but a body art thou preparest for me. So he took upon himself our human nature, our human body, and came into this world. To the end that he removes the first order, because the first order, he said, was not the will of God, but the second order is the will of God. The first order was as a result and effect of the condition of man. If you look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy, is it 2 or 1 Timothy? He said the law was made for the unrighteous. The law was made for the wicked. The law. And you are wondering, why would the Bible say the law was made for the unrighteous, the wicked? Isn't the law, do not steal, do not do this, and do not do that? How is it made for the ungodly? Now, look at the math. Paul speaking in Galatians 3, he said the law came to make people understand how sinful they are. That means the law did not come to solve the sin problem. It came to make the sinners understand that they are sinners. Because if the law didn't come, they would not understand that stealing is a sin. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? So it came to make them understand that they are sinners, but not to solve the sin problem. And that's why if you look at Romans 8 and verse 3, the Bible speaking from verse 1, it says, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Paul having said already in Romans 7, you know, around 14, he said the law, he's agreeing that the law are the ways of a spiritual man. Meaning, do not lie is the way of a spiritual man. Do not covet your neighbor's goods are the ways of a spiritual man. Do not do this are the ways of a spiritual man. But he said, I, Paul, I am under the nature of sin and death, and so I cannot help myself. Paul was speaking, you know, to a people who were not living by grace, but by they were living by law. Law was the order of the day for them. If you look at Romans 7:1, I'm traveling somewhere. It says, I write to them that know the law. I write to them that know, I speak to those who know the law. The word know here is from the root word in Greek called ginosko. It means knowledge that comes from an experience. In other words, these people who are living by this law, they understand what I'm saying, because they would have gained this knowledge through the experience they would have had while they were trying to live by the law. Alright? So he said, the law, I agree, from verse 9 and 10, is beautiful. He said, but its effect as a system is bad. And that's why he said the law in verse 14 of same Romans. He said the law are the ways of a spiritual man. He said, but I, Paul, I am sold under the nature of sin and death. Meaning Paul is speaking to the Pharisees. He used to be a Pharisee. Or he was a Pharisee. But he now was encountered by Jesus, remember, on his way to Damascus. And he now understands that. You know, Paul said something more like a Boko Haram. He said, I killed Christians with a clear conscience. In other words, in Paul's heart, he was killing Christian for Allah. Sorry, he was killing Christian for God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because when you see some of them, they will kill and shout, Allahu Akbar. That's how Paul used to be. He felt he said, I killed Christians with a clear conscience. Me in his heart, he did it for Allah. Sorry, he did it for God. And he felt so justified. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? Until God encountered him and he understood that what I was doing all this while is not a function of God. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? You know, there's something I observed on the internet. I saw one of these sheikhs. And I was talking to myself that when God begins to happen to people, you know, we Christians sometimes, we can be so hyper-spiritual that we will not understand that God some sort of is working through somebody. When Abraham was worshipping an idol with his father, God happened to him. God saw some wonderful virtues in Abraham and he called him. He didn't trust his understanding and his makeup at that point, at that status quo, while he was an idol worshipper. God had to change his thinking. So he told him to leave his father's house to an unknown land and he gave him his word. Are you people getting what I'm trying to say? But look at it primarily. God loves good character. He can pick it. It doesn't matter where you are. If God sees good virtues, he likes it. He sees that as a potency for him to flow through your life. Abraham was humble even though he was worshipping an idol. And God recognized the humility, but he didn't trust the humility to the uttermost. Remember the Bible said in Romans 15, in John 15, it said even those that bear fruit, the Father will still prune so that they bear what? Eternal and more fruit. In other words, you can have a good character without encountering God, but God does not trust that good character. He still wants to mold you and change you. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? So God took Abraham and changed his life. So I saw the sheikh. He was saying some wonderful thing. He doesn't speak like this normal, regular sheikhs everywhere. I don't want to call his name for decency's sake. Very wonderful man. You could hear love flowing from. You know, it was written in his Quran, but he does not agree with it. Yet he's a sheikh. And lately he was sick. You see almost all Christians praying for him. Did you see? I don't know if some of you observed that lately. Many Christians were praying for him lately while he was sick. Why? Because they saw that somehow this guy has something, an altar of God flowing from his inside. You know, when he searched his spirit and he found that even though it is written, some of these things we are doing are rubbish. So you see, encountering what is written in the Quran, not by quoting it and countering it, but by, you know, making sure that people are not acting the way some part of the Quran says. I don't know that you guys are getting what I'm trying to explain to you. Very important. Hallelujah to Jesus. So Paul at that point felt like everything he was doing was justified. Everything he was doing was justified. Alright? And so the Pharisees were feeling like righteous people. They were living by the law. You know, so they were not doing necessarily everything that was evil upon the face of the earth. The Pharisees would not do many of your sins, so they felt like they were justified before God. For instance, they believed that adultery deserved a death penalty. If you remember, they wanted to kill that woman who was caught committing adultery. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? So you see, is adultery not a sin? It is a sin. They were against adultery, but they still had dark hearts. I don't know that you guys are getting what I'm trying to say. That's how religion can condition you. That it seems like you are standing against obvious sin, but your heart is still bad. Because same people said, crucify Jesus. I don't know that you get what I'm trying to say. Same people, they felt like a woman caught in the act of adultery deserved to die. They felt like they were living for God, yet they wanted to kill. So Jesus told them many things that made them angry. For instance, he said, you are like your father, the devil. How can somebody be standing against adultery and Satan is his father? Are you people getting what I'm trying to explain? That means Jesus is really not part of religion. So Paul, understanding that these his brothers that he has left are suffering, even though they claim to live by the law, he decided to write to them. That's why the opening verse says, I write to them that know the law. And the word there for knowledge is ginosko in Greek, which means experiential knowledge. Knowledge as a resultant effect of what? Experience. So since you have been trying to live by the law, Paul speaking to them, you should understand what I'm saying. Because me too, I understand. I used to live like you people. So he said the law is wonderful, but the system, as a system, the law is bad. Then he said the law are the ways of a spiritual man. He said, but I, when I used to live by like you people, I am sold. So don't think that that was Paul's present condition. Paul was speaking to them with his experience being an example for them to change. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? He said, I, Paul, was sold under the nature of sin and death, but the law are the ways of a spiritual man. That is why the things I don't want to do, I found myself what doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from these things? So you see that Paul was trying to make them understand that if you live by the law, you will some sort of find out. Because you see, the law in the beginning was not given to solve the sin problem. It was given to show sinners how sinful they are. So you will know how sinful you are, but you cannot come out from the sin. I don't know that you guys are getting what I'm trying to say. And that's why Paul said, even though I know these things are bad, I found myself doing another thing, contrary to the things that I'm claiming are bad. Meaning, the best of somebody who lives by the law is that he becomes a hypocrite. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites a lot of times. Because they wore white and white, yet they were doing all the bad things they were telling the people not to do. And if you try to live, now, I want to substitute the law for false knowledge, for false doctrine. If you try to live by the law or false knowledge or a false doctrine, you will be like the Pharisees. At the end, they will catch you as a man of God doing wrong things. And do not think this is God's standard. That's what has been happening in the present day now. You find out a man of God was caught doing this, and people now start saying the church. No, not the church. He has a false understanding of the word of God. And he was living by this false understanding for a long time. But of course, this false understanding cannot keep him righteous for a long time. When the wind and the flood of life hits him vehemently, like Luke says, we say, he will have to fall to the ground because his foundation was not the rock. Or it's not the rock. It is what? Sinking sands, meaning false doctrines, wrong knowledge. And it applies to everybody. If you are living by wrong knowledge, when life hits you, life must hit you. Trials and temptation must come. Matthew 13 said, because of the word, trials and temptation will come. Satan will try you. Even Jesus, he didn't care that they were calling Jesus, Jesus. He said, if you are son of God, change stone to what? Bread. Everybody thought he was Jesus. He heard people saying that was Jesus. He didn't care. So Satan does not care when you say, I know who I am. I am a son of the living God. Now that's your cup of tea. He will come with his trials to vet that you are a son of God. To vet that you are who you are claiming you are. Talk doesn't move him. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? And that's why when Jesus was anointed, he separated himself and Satan tried him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So if your foundation, if what you are standing on is sinking sand, meaning false doctrine, when the flood of life comes and hits you vehemently, you will fall. You can't help yourself. It doesn't matter whether you have good intention. As long as your doctrine is bad, the foundation upon which you are standing is bad. It doesn't matter if you have good intention. You will fall a prey to the devil. You will find yourself doing things you ought not to do. You will find yourself misbehaving, even though you claim you love the Lord. You will find yourself cutting corners and doing things that sinners are doing. Things you preach against, you find yourself doing it in the secret. Why? Because you are not paying attention to the word. And it is dangerous because in the present day, church, Satan is making sure that our focus is not even sound doctrine. The least thing that concerns the believer in today's world is sound doctrine. Some are more interested in the beauty of the church. Some are more interested in music, paying less attention to the word of God. And that's the most important. Because you can never be excited serving God when you are sinning secretly. You can never be excited serving God when you have something you are struggling with secretly. No matter how you claim to be happy, it is not true joy. Because you know that you are not in alignment with the Holy Ghost. I say, God does not want you to be wasting your time or wasting your energy just being a hypocrite. Because, of course, if Satan catches you there, he will condemn you unto death. God is making you understand this wonderful morning that it is because you are believing a wrong thing that the resultant, if the best of you today, is a hypocrite. Because you have been standing on sinking sand. You've made up your mind, God, I want to live for you. That's a beautiful intention. God, I don't want to sin. That's a beautiful intention. But what is your doctrine? Sinking sand. False doctrine. So you see all of these things, yet you find yourself, like Paul said, doing the things you don't want to do. So Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. At that point of his life, Paul said, I agree, I'm a wretched man. He now said, who can deliver me? He was telling them his story. Then he says at the tail of this part of scripture, I thank God for the cross of Jesus, because the cross of Jesus has made it possible for me to do what my soul desires. Then in verse 1, which is a continuation of Romans 7, of course I told you for it to be possible for us, you know, to check scriptures, it has to be broken into chapters and what? Verses, so that we can cite it properly. Now in verse 1, which is a continuation of what Paul was saying in Romans 7, verse 1 of Romans 8, he says, there is therefore now, everybody say now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning the problem has been solved. They say, Paul, why? He said, because these ones don't walk after the flesh. They walk after the spirit. Remember, the law was made for fleshy human beings to show them how sinful they are. But we've left the law and the flesh. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain to you? Because if you look at Colossians 2, the Bible speaks to us in verse 14. Can we see it very briefly? That when Jesus destroyed the old man on the cross, he removed the handwriting written against us. Meaning that thing written on that tablet of stone was blotted out for against us. Let's read together. Having wiped, okay. Let's read from verse 13. Give me it in the Amplified rendition. Amplified rendition. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, worldliness, manner of life, God made you alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our sins. Right? That's when we died by faith, right? With Christ Jesus on Calvary, isn't it? Next part of scripture. having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands which were in force against us, which were hostile to us, and this certificate he has set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. You see, because the law was made for the unrighteous. When he took off that old nature, as Romans 6:6 will say, then the law had to go with the old nature. Alright? And that's why you look at verse 2. Alright? Of Romans 8. Look at verse 2. Because sometimes if we don't explain this thing like this, some people will say we are against the law. We are not against the law. We are not against do not steal. We are not against. We are trying to make you understand that the law as a system was not made for the righteous. It was made to show people how sinful they are, not to solve the sin's problem. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? Now look at verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the spirit, and this is another law. That's why you see Paul using law there. Intentionally. He said, for the law of what? The spirit of life. In what? Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. Then verse 3. Very wonderful. He said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see that? So the law just came to show the fleshy man how sinful he was. But the law could not solve the sin problem because the flesh was stronger than the law. It could not do nothing because it was weak through what? The flesh. God did it. Somebody say God did it. God did it. So somebody may be wondering, is it that God is competing with the law? No. Jesus made us to understand that in Romans, Hebrews 10. It says the goal of Jesus coming and wearing a body is so that he brings the will of the Father into place, which is removing the first to establish the word second. So the first had never been God's will. It is that we human beings misunderstood the purpose of the first. The first covenant was not supposed to solve the sin's problem, but to show human beings how sinful they are. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? Is it for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned, he destroyed sin, even sin in the flesh. Can we see it in the Amplified rendition? The Amplified rendition. It said, for what the law could not do, that is overcome sin and remove its penalty, its power, being weakened by the flesh, man's nature without the Holy Spirit. God did. I like how Amplified makes us to understand that the flesh is man's nature without the Holy Spirit. You see why you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost this wonderful morning? Without the Holy Ghost, you are just an ordinary man. That's what God says in his word. It says, God did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it, and overcame it in the person of his own son. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. He destroyed sin in the flesh. Let's see it in NLT's rendition. Justice power of scripture. It said the law of Moses was unable to save us because of weakness of our sinful nature. God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You see that? And very briefly, Hebrews 2 and 14 makes it more clearer how that Satan is truly dead. We've been reading this for a very long time. Let's read it again. Very, very fast. It said, therefore, since these his children share in what? Flesh and blood. The physical nature of mankind. That is why it was mandatory for himself in a similar manner also to share in what? The same physical nature, but without. He took our nature, but he didn't sin. So that through experiencing death, he might what? Make powerless, ineffective, impotent, him who had, somebody say had. Satan does not have power. He had power. Don't mistake this. He had power. He does not have power. The power, him who had the power of death, that is the devil. I was sharing with my guys yesterday. I said, I'm more scared of a mosquito, a female, not even the male, a female anopheles mosquito than a wizard or a witch. See, even in mosquitoes, women are stronger. That's terrible. Now, I'm more scared of a female anopheles mosquito than any wizard or witch alive, because they are a joke. They don't have power. Their master does not have power. That's why when you understand the truth makes you free. Paul said, let us set aside those that know the word of God. He said, for some of us that have knowledge, food given to Sango and Amadioa, are we not supposed to go and carry it, create a table there and eat? After all, the Bible says he set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Aren't we supposed to eat the food? How can a child of God pay any homage to the Azor spirit? How can a child of God think that this demon called Aleku is worth their honor? It's a demon. It's a demon. Tell your neighbor it's a demon. Human beings have taken it as a culture. Say our own belief. You know, some people in Nigeria are so funny. They even fight. They say white men brought Jesus to us. Leave us to our ancestors. What is your ancestor? A demon. You are in trouble if your ancestor is a demon. Amadioa is a demon. Sango is a demon. Wanya Saba is a demon. You watched that movie before? Azor spirit is a demon. They leave us to our heritage. Your heritage is a demon. And they are in hell. They don't have power. They had hard power. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. And that's what I always tell preachers. Wherever I preach, I tell people, see, I understand that people are taking prosperity to the edge. But for the sake of the foolishness happening in the present day, how that you see these Yahoo boys going to spread the blood of chickens, goats, ram, and the best of it, human being, to get money. We have to wake up and make them understand that the blood of Jesus gives the real dough, cash. The real dollars. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? What? The blood of Jesus? You will be cashing out. Dolls. So you say, Pastor, how does it work? It works. See, everything about you is carrying the blessing. You are the blessing personified. Meaning, in the root word in Hebrew, the word is baraka. I like it because it even sounds powerful. You've been barakat. It means to be empowered. Meaning there's power in every fiber of your being. That's why the Lord has said to us, he said, I've given you the power to bring about wealth. You see that? Now, he's not giving you cash. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He has given you something more than cash. So that in Benue, you can produce cash. In Cotonou, you can produce cash. In Ghana, you can. You know, I didn't call USA purposely. Because it's like when you go to USA, cash is produced inside of you. But what I'm trying to make you understand is that the blessing has no location problem. If you are a blessed man, you have no location problem. Abraham, stand up from your father's house. I'm taking you from where you don't know. Only God should take me to where I don't know. Because I know when I get there, there will be everything for me. You know, you've heard that joke that said, you didn't carry me, go where I don't know. Oh, allow God to carry you. Let him take you. If you arrive, you will know it's not a coincidence. When Abraham got there, he became the father of many nations. The Bible says he was rich in all the things in his days, all the currency and animals, he was rich in it. Left his father's house with nothing. Became the richer 10 times than his father. Could it be that you that is not rich is because you've not left your father's house? But let's continue. Hallelujah to Jesus. I don't mean no offense, okay? I'm just preaching. See, Pastor, what did you just do? What did you just say? So leave your father's house. But if you are not prepared, you better still. Don't hear me and just go and leave anyhow. Because if hunger hits you. Oh, hallelujah to Jesus. Are you here tonight? Are you understanding me? Thank you, Holy Spirit. So when Paul had that holy flash blindness, everything changed about his life. And you are hearing his confession. See that? And I want to take it a little bit further. I think I should. He said in verse 5 of same Romans 8, he said, if you set your heart on the things of the flesh, you'll be fleshy. If you set your heart on the things of the spirit, you begin to walk in the ability of God. Romans 8 and verse 5. Then in verse 6, he then says, to be carnally minded. To be carnally minded. Meaning if you just see yourself and vet yourself from you, from the fleshy point of view, it says it's death. It even says sin. Remember, the effect of sin is what? Death. But Paul is saying that as long as you are carnally minded, you must sin and die. He even left sin and said, in fact, you're already dead. Because in his heart, you have already sinned. In other words, a man that is carnally minded must sin. There are no two ways about it. If you see yourself as flesh and blood, you will sin. Listen, the Bible says all form of unrighteousness in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. It says all form of sin cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at what the Bible now substitutes with same resultant effect, not inheriting the kingdom of God for sin. It says flesh and blood in 1 Corinthians 15. It says cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So now substitute all forms of sin and unrighteousness to be equal to what? Flesh and blood. God is saying as long as you have seen yourself as flesh and blood, that's what it means for to be carnally minded. He's saying you cannot inherit the kingdom of God because definitely you must act as a sinner. He said, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Thank you, Holy Spirit. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Say, I'm spiritually minded. Now, what does it mean to be spiritually minded? If anybody be in Christ, is a new creation. Because of verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5, let's read very, very, very fast what it means to be spiritually minded. Very, very fast. Romans 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. In the Amplified rendition. Oh, glory to God. Therefore, so from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, according to worldly standard and value. Regard no one. From a human point of view, according to worldly standards and values, though we have known Christ from a human point of view, now we no longer know him in this way. Meaning, what we see in Christ determines what we become. You see that? So because Christ is no longer seen from a human point of view, human beings should not see themselves from a what? Human point of view. It's in the Bible. You are seeing it now. Because in him, Christ, we live, breathe, and have a being. You are not so much of a Vandikia boy than a kingdom boy. Before God formed you in your mother's womb and you discover yourself in Otupo, he knows you. You are a kingdom person. If you describe yourself from a worldly point of view, you will be subjected to death, sin and death. All of you cannot be all the information you had in this world. The regular human wisdom. You must have this holy flash blindness. And what causes that holy flash blindness? The kabod of God. The glory of God. The Bible speaks about God who is a light so shining, and in him there is no trace of darkness. Years ago when I was understanding this, the Lord laid it in my heart. The best of what I could say from the understanding is that I have been caught up in light. I am caught up in this light of God. I am caught up in this glory of God. I think no failure. I think no fear. I think no defeat. I am caught up in light. I think no sin. In the name of Jesus. And some people thought I was mad. I refuse to think fear. I refuse to think failure. I can't fail. Remember, we said that if that holy flash blindness happens to you, for some of you who are just coming in, what we mean by flash blindness is probably an example, if you are driving and somebody's full beam is on, what happens to your eyes? Your retina, something happens, disrupts your vision. For a moment, it's as if you don't know what is happening to you. In medicine, it's called flash blindness. So we said in the spirit, we should call it what? Holy flash blindness. What causes that light? What causes that condition in the spirit? An encounter with the revelation of Jesus. Remember, the Bible calls Jesus the glory of God. Meaning when you understand Jesus enough, the way he's supposed to be understood. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? There will be a holy flash blindness. And for a moment, you will forget your human reasoning. You forget all the failures in the physical. And it will not be for a moment, because faith cometh by hearing, present continuous. As we keep on reminding ourselves of the word, eternally we are forgetting the weaknesses of our humanity. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You begin to observe that you don't talk weakness again. There is suddenly a potential difference. In physics, what you couldn't do before, you can now do. You've discovered you can do. Not because that thing was not there. You just discovered it. When Paul understood this, he said, now I can do. It's not like something entered Paul. Mm-mm. Paul said, I didn't know this thing all this while. It has always been in me. Now I've discovered, because I now have a revelation of what is already working on my inside. And while I was studying this, I decided to use a chat box. an AI chatbot. So I wanted to test ChatGPT. Of course, it got confused at the point because we have entered Revelation now. So he got confused. He said, I agree with you, but many people think like this. And I started laughing at it. I like to confuse ChatGPT sometimes. And he said, I agree with you. I think I should just leave it for you. This is your niche, but generally, I would not say it like this. And I started laughing. Hallelujah to Jesus. When the revelation of God hits you, all right? You know, I was trying to make them understand. Because he said something. He said, when you have deeper understanding of Jesus, then you begin to walk in the glory. I said, no, it's not deeper understanding. I said, it's not a deeper understanding. You are wrong. Oh, and it's no more revelation. And I wrote, you are wrong at the end. I said, it is an accurate revelation of Jesus. There's a difference between deeper and accurate. You know what has been troubling the church for years? They are looking for a deeper revelation of God. They want to say something deep. That's why they will come to a point where they are saying carnally devised fables. Things that cannot change anybody. The mystery of Balaam's skirt. The mystery of the Monera. The mystery. No. If you even read the book of Revelation enough, everything in the book of Revelation is to the end that Christ be revealed. All of those things you are seeing represented something in Christ Jesus. They don't exist in their own self. When we say lamb now, we don't mean come and kill a lamb in this church. Who is the lamb that has taken away the sin of the world? Christ Jesus. When we say lion, we don't mean bring a lion now. I say this is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Go and bring a lion from Judah. No. Who is a lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. But you see, some of you leave that side. Nobody is bringing lion and lamb to church. But what are we bringing it? If anybody be... Is a what? It comes out under the influence of Christ. Now, that's what happens in baptism. When you dip somebody in water, you are illustrating to them that this is what happens in Jesus. When you dip them in Jesus and they come out under the influence of Jesus. But you see, we could leave lamb and lion, but we could not leave water. I don't know that you people are getting what I'm trying to explain to you. Now, who is the living water? Jesus Christ. Can any water change any human being? No. That's why Jesus explained in Ephesians 5. Anytime you go for a wedding, they read that scripture. Husband, love your wife as what? Christ loved the church. How did he love the wife? By giving himself for her and by making her by the washing of the word. Meaning the real washing happens by the Holy Spirit and God's word. The Holy Ghost takes the word and changes the heart of a believer. Not being immersed into water. That was supposed to be like a shadow pointing to what Jesus will do when he comes. And now that Christ is revealed, Paul said Christ is the end of all Judaistic practices. The way it says in scripture, Christ is the end of the law. And all of its practice. Meaning we ought to stop using any element now that Christ is revealed. Not even oil. Because oil is not the anointing oil, is not oil in a bottle. It's not Goya oil. Originally, if you read about Goya oil, it's for frying. Yes, but the people didn't stop marketing it and producing so much because if it is you, will you not do it? They discovered that there's a particular religion or set of people that love it so much. So they started producing it in mass. So when I say go and bring an anointing oil, you know which one to buy. You don't buy that type. We sell in modern market. You go straight to Second Campus and go to one small shop. I said, I better give me anointing oil. They will not carry Goya oil. But did you see anointing oil on Goya oil? It's Goya oil and they'll give you. But the anointing is the Holy Spirit. And the anointed is Christ Jesus. And now that the Holy Spirit is in you and I, we are anointed of the Lord. Can I get a big hallelujah? Hallelujah. Because I think some of you have it in your houses. That's why you are not responding very fervently. But it's the truth of God's word. It's the truth. Years ago, I told my mother this. She almost slapped me before she believed. She'll carry it and put on her forehead, put on her chest. And I said, stop it. We are anointed of the Lord. Close my mouth with it too. Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he's saying. And there's this water she has. On holy water, I mean. when she doesn't understand the atmosphere, she dreams something bad, she just carries it and starts spraying everywhere. That holy water is garnished with salt and the laying of hands of the man of God. And she begins to pour everywhere. Pour everywhere. That's how she understood it. But as I explained to her, that's not needed. Because you see, I told her one time, I said, listen, what we have in this house, that's an insult if we use it. I said, Pastor Simon, are you okay? I will break your head before you start worshiping this God. Well, I started worshiping. She said, is it not me that taught you this God? I said, it's not you. You actually took me to church. Eh? You tried. And me, I discovered God. Because if it's this God I discover, I'm finished. You know, I joke with my mom like that. Then one time she asked me, how old are you, Seth? You better keep your mouth shut. Now, that would have been said to Jesus probably. At 12, he will meet elders. Why would elders have interest in a 12-year-old boy? Elders in the temple will gather around Mama Mary Pekin. Sorry, Mother Mary Pekin. Because I'm sure they'll call Mary Mama Jesus. Alright? And Mama Jesus is looking for her son. Only to see her 12 years old. Because she could not even see him. The height was not enough to see. Elders are standing. Professors, there he is in the middle. What did they do here, Jesus? Come here. I can imagine the kind of trouble that woman went through. Hallelujah to Jesus. You know, one time she was looking for him with Joseph. One time I was reading the Bible, I told myself, I said, if you look at this scripture very well, it really did not concern Joseph. Did you hear Joseph say, Jesus, shut your mouth up, your mother is talking? Did you hear him say anything? I'm sure in the house it would be like, is your Pekin, oh? Is your Pekin? Is your Pekin, oh? Is your Pekin? Because how can a child just come from heaven, you think everything will be okay? Mary said, Jesus, son, don't you care that I, your dad? Dad did not even respond. I'm looking for you. And Jesus said, see how he silenced Joseph. That's why Joseph did not respond. He said, don't you know? They say, I am your dad. He now said, don't you know? I must go about doing my dad's business. Which business? Here is your dad and you say, dad's business. If you were that dad, will you respond? He denied Joseph immediately. Now, if you are Mary, the Bible says Mary lived as if a sword pierced her soul. Every mother will be in that condition. You have a son that you have no control over. Is everywhere preaching, and when you go for him, he will tell you to go back home. You know why some of you are saying Jesus Christ? You know how they will slap you. Angela, what are you doing here? Daddy, don't you know about I must go up? Don't you know that I must go about doing my business? You will receive the holy slap. Your mom will whip you very well. And that's why I wrote something lately. Listen, I said parents must understand this. See, all of us celebrate people like Reinhard Bonnke. Have you heard of Reinhard Bonnke before? Pastor Benihim, Bishop Oedipo, and great men of God. But we are not ready as even parents to pay the price. All of you seated here. What if your son is the next major apostle that will hit the world? Do you know that at a point you must fight that boy? Because you want him to become something that your friends will see you and say, great man. Ah, your son is in Oxford. Doing medicine. Baba Basi, you try. But your son is telling you, I don't want to go to Oxford. The call of God is heavy on my life. I sense Ikpayongo. The Lord is telling me to go and start in Ikpayongo. And you are like, you know what they call Ikpayongo? Are you mad? Basi, are you stupid? Ikpa what? Daddy, that's what I heard is in Benue. Basi, Benue. What he concerned me with Benue people, Basi. How many of you will say, son, let the will of the Lord be done? Or you force him in what you think is the will of the Lord. And that's why you have to start training your mind right now. My mom beat me so much when I was growing up. She beat me so much. Because my mom was always carrying me to church to repent. We grew up in the Catholic Church. There was no season they would change the Reverend Father. My mom would not carry me to go and report to the priest. If if I just hear that a new Reverend Father has come, I know they will report me the next day. If it's Saturday, I know I'm following my mom to church. He knows they hear what? He does not hear anything. Please change him. He used to follow bad boys. He used to do this. He used to follow people that smoke. I never smoked though. He used to follow them and the rest. And the Reverend Father said, go and join another boy. And I'll join. When he leaves, I leave. They now bring another one. They bring me back. When I now found Jesus, when I had an encounter with Jesus through my spiritual father, and I started loving the Lord, when I started doing the God, it was now becoming too much for her. Now she said, which kind of church are you going to? I'm coming back by this time. That's 8 p.m. 7 p.m. You will not enter this house. If I ever hear you go to anywhere, firstly, it started with denomination. See, even if you want to be serious with God, be serious in your own mother church. I said, ma, are you not happy that I'm born again now? My friend, will you keep your mouth? That your church, I hear that they are drinking blood. I say, which blood? It's blood of Jesus. It's blood of Jesus we are drinking. She fought me. She will lock me out sometimes. After a while, she will allow me to come inside. Blah, 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 blah. It got to a point, it was late. I mean, it got to a point that I was completely changed. I began to wear blazers. You know, at that point, I could see myself like the Smith Wiggles word and the red. So I would just go and buy, I would save my money and go and buy coats. If I say blazers, you would think it's a nice. Wear coats. Anything I wear in this life, I'll wear my coat on top. Pocket shirt, coats. If you check my Facebook, there was one hash. That one was sutra. Anything I wear in this life, whether it's this kind of cloth, I'll wear it on top. Man of God. I'll be moving. And the Reverend Father observed that I was different in the church. And I used to lead worship. So people loved me to sing in the church and the rest, you know. And he observed that my dressing was different and my way of living was different. So he called me one time. Because one time a situation happened. They called it Youth Week. And instead of celebrating the Lord and the rest, in the Youth Week, they were drinking alcohol and dancing with women in the hall, in the church hall. But when they passed before the church, they would bow their head. So I was not understanding what was happening. And so I entered into the hall and I started preaching. I started shouting, repent, repent, repent. Hallelujah to Jesus. Are you here? I was telling them, repent. This is wrong. This is evil. And they were laughing at me, pointing at me and laughing. Small boy, you don't know life. And I left crying. That thing made me to leave the youth. I was just existing in the church. I was waiting for a time to leave. Only my mother kept me there. And one day he saw me arranging the church instrument because I was the instrument caretaker. While I was arranging it, he said, you, the Reverend Father, why are you wearing suits? I said, because I love suits. I was all smiling because I thought he was joking. He said, why will you be wearing suits? Are you a pastor? Then some ladies just gathered around. Plenty of human beings came up from nowhere. Yes, oh, he's a pastor. Sir, he's a pastor. He has seen the light. More like they are mocking. He said, is it true that you're a pastor? I said, no, I'm not a pastor. They just called me pastor. He said, my friend, where did they say you are going to do fellowship? They now called the name of our fellowship, trying to mock me again. They said, he now asked me, do you attend there? I said, yes, in the evening on Sunday, so it doesn't affect my morning devotion here. He said, no, you are from this church. We don't belong there. You must not attend there. Is that clear? And from today, stop wearing this suit. Start dressing like us here. I was so shocked. And I said to him, you know, in a very humble way, he said, have you heard what I said? I said, sir, I can't stop wearing my suit. And I will not stop going to the fellowship. Because, listen, you don't know who I am. You don't know who I used to be. Now that I'm born again, you are telling me to stop. You don't know who I used to be. We'll make you even lose your house if we wanted to make you leave your house in this barrack. We know who we are in this barrack. I know what God has done for me. You are telling me to stop. You know, some of you look at me and you wonder how stubborn was this man of God. Jesus Christ. I was really not stubborn. The Lord give you understanding. And I said, no, sir. And the whole church erupted. That means he replied to Reverend Father. And they called my father. He's a military barracks. And they threatened my father to even remove his rank if he doesn't stop me. You know, but in the military, there's what they call order rank. There's what they call the officers. And in the officers, there's what they call regular. And there's what they call the short service. And sometimes, the short service people do a course that make them become the regular. Even though the regulars still don't agree that they are regular, even after the course. You know? And this reverend just came and did a short service course and he was an officer. But my father was a staff sergeant at that time. And of course, logically, he understands the job more than this guy coming after 6 months. And so my father is somebody too that does not like intimidation. So when he called my father and warned my father called me and said, "What happened between you and the priest?" I used to tell my wife, my father knew that I was a pastor from a long time ago. And I said, "What happened?" He said, and he called me and was threatening me. He's threatening me with my job. "Don't ever go back there again. Go to your fellowship." I said, "Sir," I took it to my mother. "I did not hear what you say, sir." He said, "I said, never go there again. Go to your fellowship." Rubbish. He now ended the call. So that was the last time I went there. I obeyed my father. And nothing happened to his rank like he predicted. Hallelujah. You know, my mother wanted to die. "You are making this boy go astray. I will be fasting 3 days dry." She called, "He's killing himself. This boy is killing. If he dies here. "What are you doing?" "I'm fasting." "Have you eaten for 3 days?" "No, sir." "Will you be able to do it?" "Yes, sir." "Okay, it's fine. Just leave the house. Let her not be disturbed." So I just knew this man knew that I had the call of God upon my life. And how I knew that my father was not so much into this religious thing was that one day I was watching him. We were watching Pastor Chris together. As we were watching, as he was teaching the word, I saw my father's leg shaking. His leg was just shaking. And he's a catechist. He trains catechists. His leg was shaking. I observed my father's leg. "What is happening with this man?" He now raised his hand. "Yes! Yes!" I said, "Now, wow." He said, "This is the kind of church." I said, "Hey, I've seen something." And my mother was there. She just shouted, "You are the problem of this house." You see, my mom started that denomination. There's nothing you can tell me. She was one of the founders of that denomination. I used to call her founding mothers. Now, this is not in any way trying to talk down anywhere. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to show you how that. And listen, I truly did not obey. And of course, my faith grew stronger and stronger and stronger to a point that I will be in church with my friend. We will see somebody. See, that is why you need to really know the Lord. So people are going to take the Holy Communion. I saw a woman go with her back, bent like this. I told my friend, look at that woman. He said he's not seen anything. I said, "She's going to receive it." They gave her from her back. But in the physical, they were giving her from her front. Our eyes were open. We could see things in the realm of the spirit. We walk in the barracks, somebody will come and interface us and start manifesting demons. To a point, they used to come and call me in the house to go and conduct deliverance. Now they were not laughing at me again. When there's a problem, they come and knock. Until my father started pursuing them. I remember one day they came and said, "We're looking for Simon." He said, for what? Say, "There's a lady that is manifesting a demon." So he said, "Will you leave this place? Go and carry your own children to remove demon. What if the demon leaves that body and enter my son's body?" Then he came inside. He said, "Don't be doing that, you know. You don't know that something can leave somebody's body and enter your body." I said, "Sir, with all due respect, it does not..." My friend, shut your mouth. Of course, I couldn't explain that. But it's not actually like that. You know, some of you have that belief. If you are praying for a demon possessed, it will not leave the person and enter you. How? Have you read about osmosis and diffusion in biology? Higher consent what? To what? That's what happens. We are from a higher pedestal, seated far above what? Principalities and what? Powers. We can't be subjected. Revelation gives you this holy flash blindness. Human reasoning gone. Paul said, when Paul had an encounter Everything about his life changed. When John encountered the glory, he said, I fell as one dead. John did not only have a holy flash blindness. John fell. He said he felt that he forgot himself. Boom. His memory was gone. He said, when I encountered the glory of God, I fell as one dead. If you truly understand God, if you encounter God, nothing can remain the same about your life. Nothing. Nothing. We are not looking for a deeper concentration of revelation. We are looking for a revelation. In Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, Paul calls it epignosis in Greek. That word for knowledge there is epignosis, an accurate, precise knowledge of Jesus. The Bible said the mystery that's been hidden for ages past, for our glory. Did you see that? He said this mystery has been hidden for what? Ages past. In Colossians 2, 16, 17. He said for our glory. He said the mystery is Christ in us. The hope of glory. The word hope there means surety. Meaning surely there will be glory for you because you now understand Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Bible says this mystery determines our glory. He said the mystery determines our glory. In other words, if you don't understand this mystery, you will never walk in glory as a believer. All you need to do is to accurately understand this Christ. I tell you, your entire journey of faith is summed up in the understanding of Jesus. If you truly understand Jesus, you have come to the end of your faith. I tell you, the Bible says he is the beginning, is the reason for the beginning of this journey. Christ, the word, author and finisher of our faith. Many people are fading away as Christians. They are getting weak. They are suffering. They are getting weighed off as Christians because they don't understand Jesus. It's not about going to the four corners of a building and sitting down and buying. No. See, if you don't understand this truth, you will not be free. It's not religious practices. There are many people, even many pastors, who are suffering. When I say suffering, I don't mean suffering as a resultant effect of not having money. Suffering in sin. Because you don't understand this Jesus. The Bible did not say our collar is a strong tower. It said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It said the righteous come into this name and they are saved. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain to you? If you don't understand Jesus, you may be bearing John and still be an IA leader. That's what religion can produce. That's why we have a lot of Samuels who are supposed to be prophets, but no, they are lords. Not lord in Christendom. Lords of cultism. Lord Samuel. What an atrocity. Lord Paul. Who was Paul in scripture? And now, listen, this paints a picture for somebody to bear the name Paul. He came from a Christian home. It paints a picture. He came from a Christian home. I was preaching in Boko years ago. I told them. I said, you guys, because the pastor told me they fight denominational fights here very well. I said, all of you are fighting here. I heard that this area, when I was going there to preach, my friend was telling me I should be careful. They used to shoot people anyhow in that place. I told the parents, I said, this place is known for cultism. You people are fighting for denomination. Your children, they are all cultists. Meaning whatever you are pursuing is not producing results. It's not producing results. Because if truly God is understood in a society, we should see decency. So I told them, stop pursuing religion. You don't even know who created this denomination you are following. You are fighting for something you don't know the origin of. You look at the Bible. The Bible is the final authority of the church. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The final authority of the church is the Bible. That's why we have a lot of Christian suffering. It is what where I grew up. This is how we see it. Are you okay? Before even Jesus came to a denomination, the denomination pursued Jesus. That's how bad religion can be. Jesus said, I came to my own. My own received me not. Jesus had to cry. He wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He had to weep. He now said a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. He left them. How can God come to church? Church pursue God. Atrocity. That's not the height of it. They now said crucify him. His blood be church. Oh. Leaders of church, crucify Jesus. His blood, what unbelievers could not do. They say his blood be upon us and our children. And if you look at the religious spirit, always want to crucify the truth.
They always want, because they have already sworn for them, they always want to crucify the truth. When they see truth, it's crucifixion that you deserve. They don't like people with the truth. Who is this one standing up and telling us that entering water is wrong? That's the problem they had with Jesus. They were celebrating the feast of living water. They will carry water and pour up. When he falls down, they'll say, hey, God is great. Jesus came to them. What is that? On the day of the feast, read it in the book of, I think, John 30 something or John 3, or I can't really remember. Jesus came on the day. He always came at the day of the celebration of the feast. Instead of celebrating the feast with them, he will not tell them he's the reason for the feast. They will not take up stones to stone him. On the day of the feast of living water, Jesus came. He now shouted, I am the living water. The Bible said they became so mad at him. In other words, they were celebrating it religiously. Jesus comes and says he is the reason for that feast. They should leave that and look at him. I was trying to explain to a friend the reason why they should not idolize certain kind of practices in the church. And he was wondering. He now said, but there was a pool of Bethesda in the Bible. I said, listen, if you look at it very carefully, yes, the Bible says an angel will come once in a while and steer that river, and when people get inside, they will be healed. That was an old practice. Angels will come in the Old Testament, steer it, people will... So it continued until Jesus came. But when Jesus came there, there was a man, a leper, just beside the pool. He could not enter the pool. All the people, I said, I painted something to that my friend. I said, all the people who received their healing, they had bad character. There are a lot of people who receive healing with bad character. Early morning on Facebook, I receive. Do not allow Jerry Eze to rest. But they have bad character. Some is even somebody's husband they are receiving. Then some is Yahoo boys. How can a Yahoo boy say, I receive. I have heard it. It's not a lie. That a Yahoo boy was paying his tithe. He felt like it is God that did it for him. These guys had received their healing. There was a leper. They could not carry leper and put inside to receive his own. When they received, they left. Look at how wicked they were. The Bible did not say that, but I'm saying it. Think about it. Jesus comes there. He see the man. Jesus was being sarcastic. If you read the Bible, you see that Jesus who can find trouble. He came to the woman by the well. He said, give me water to drink. He already had a reply for her. He knew she would not give. He said, give me water to drink. When she refused, he told her, after you have plenty of husband, I can even create another water. And she, you know, do you understand what I'm trying to say? He said to the guy, leper, you saw leper. And I said, why are you not inside the pool? Think about it. Some of you think Jesus never laughed in scripture. I believe when he said that, disciples would have done, Jesus, guy. He said, why are you not in the pool? And the Bible said, the leper said, because other people finished, they received their healing, and they refused to put me inside. He was reporting the people. He was grieved by them. Even the guy knows that those guys that received their healing and left are wicked people. That's why sometimes when you pray people and they are healed, don't expect them to be nice. They can still be wicked people. They will still go back and say, pastor is a wicked pastor. And you receive healing through pastor. If God was wicked, that thing will come back to you immediately. Well, you see, the beautiful thing with God is that when he gives you something, he does not collect it back. He has so much. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And funny enough, it is his goodness that leads to repentance. Hallelujah to Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, stand up. Take up your bed and go home. Did Jesus point him to the water? Did Jesus carry him and put in the water? Because if Jesus is available, you don't need water. He is the living water. He says, stand up, take up your bed, and go home. What water was doing, Jesus did. Without somebody getting into water, because he's a real water. If anybody be in Christ, not into water, is a what? New creation. That was a symbol pointing to Christ. Now that Christ has come, you don't follow the practice. So what kind of generation of people are these? They're coming to scatter the church. We are not scattering the church. In fact, Jesus said something in scripture. He said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will build it up again. He's not talking about physical destruction. He meant for his death, his burial, and what? Resurrection. And now that Jesus is resurrected, who is the new temple? Your bodies are the temple of what? The Holy Ghost. So we are the church. The church is not some building. No matter how beautiful they are. If you don't understand your place in Jesus, we are not in a church. We are just in a building. So in Jesus' heart, a church is the people that know him. He said, those that know their God, they shall be strong. They shall do exploits. Not those who gather in a building. Those that know their God. You want to live a great life, know your God. Capture God personally. That doesn't mean you should go and have your personal revelation. This God, personally encounter him. Take the revelation into the secret place and begin to pray. In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 3, in the root word there, even though I cannot categorically say it, it simply means to focus. I think I should just try and give you the root word. Because some of you, I heard that you used to save this root word and go and shine with it. You just be reading the Bible and you just be studying in your cell. You now say the root word. The word is katoptrizomai. Katoptrizomai. The word for beholding, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It means to have an absorbed, locked, and captivated gaze. To have what? An absorbed, locked, and meaning you just look at something more like all those boys that see women and they just look like this and forget themselves. Have you been in that situation? You've been there? That's good. So it was Pastor K that was the situation. You know, she said she has been in the situation. That you look at the man you are married to, you know, and you couldn't stop. I'm sure she responded prophetically. Well, as a young man, and let's use Pastor Emma for instance, when he saw his wife, maybe I was teaching in church, he couldn't stop staring at her. And forgot himself. Captivated, absorbed vision. Alright? You stop, the resultant effect is that you stop staring at the lack. You stop staring at your failures. You stop staring at any form of weakness and feast your eyes on the King until the Holy Spirit automatically begins to reproduce those exact traits inside your character, inside your system. As you behold, you become. But if you are beholding what is wrong, there is no becoming. That's why revelation is more important than prayer. Revelation is more important than the beholding. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you understand what I just said? Because what you are beholding is more important than the beholding process. But in our generation today, people are celebrating the beholding process, the art of beholding. You know what I mean? Without revelation, it's rubbish. But if you had a revelation of the word and you are praying in the spirit, it will produce results. It will produce results. Because the confidence we have, I was telling leaders yesterday, the confidence we have, the holy, beautiful confidence we have is that when we pray, he answers us. He answers us. Meaning before you get into that prayer room, understand that he will answer before you start that prayer. But of course, you got to have a revelation so that you will pray according to his will. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Kenneth Hagin says, when the world says yes, God will not say no. Meaning when you've seen it in God's word, that this is his will concerning the matter, you begin to pray. For instance, your younger brother is 15 and he's on a sick bed, almost dying with cancer. Then you read the word of the Lord that says, with long life he will satisfy you. You know that cancer is a lie. What do? You get into your prayer closet knowing that when you pray according to his will, he will what? Answer you. And you begin to pray. You begin to pray. You begin to pray. You begin to behold the word. You begin to pray. And you will see the result and effect. All of a sudden, when they tell you your brother is kicking back to life again, you are not shocked. You know, but the beautiful thing I always tell people is that no matter how you pray, when you see the miracles, your heart will still jump. Because God will always do beyond what you pray. He will do exceedingly. He will do abundantly. He will do above. He must make sure that he is the actor in the situation. When God is done answering your prayer, he must surprise you. So don't expect to receive exactly what you are praying about. Expect to receive what eyes have not seen, what ears have not heard, what has not entered into the hearts of men. Because you had a holy flash blindness. And yet he's going to do beyond that. all of a sudden you are praying about that sick brother. You are praying about that sick brother. And you thought in 2 weeks, you declared a 2 weeks fasting. You are praying, you thought in 2 weeks it should be done. When you mounted your prayer closet the third day and began to pray and pray and pray, all of a sudden you heard that your brother is looking for you. Janet, where are you? Janet, and you heard your brother. You were thinking his stories. God did beyond your expectation. He didn't just leave the sick bed. They said they can't see any trace of cancer in his body. They said they cannot see any trace of the sickness in his body. They said they cannot see any trace. No trace. No trace. And God's healing, God's success is good success. It will never come back again. Bible says he sustains everything by the power of his word, by the word of his power. You say in the name of Jesus, be healed and remain healed forever. Knowing that he will remain what? Healed forever. Because the confidence we have is that when we pray, he answers us. He answers us. He answers us. You see, you can't encounter the glory and go back to sin. No, no, no. No, no, no. God is not a man that he should lie. Not the son of man that he should repent. He said, just as the water comes from the heaven and waters the ground, and the resultant effect is a plant, he said, so is my word. It never returns to me empty. If he says you are righteous, listen, you are righteous. There is no situation in this world that will suggest to you that you are not righteous. Say, I'm righteous. And that's how he said to, he who knew no sin became sin, so that through him becoming sin, you may become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is the fortification to live a holy life. So I've been empowered for life and godliness. I have righteousness to walk in every act of holiness. I am not acting holy to be declared righteous. I have been fortified as the righteous to live holy. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Thank you, Holy Spirit. And that's why this morning you must come the way you are. Don't try to arrange yourself for God. Don't try to come like this. Don't try to come sober. Come, let him touch you. When he touches you, you go back change. You go back change. Something will change about your life. Something will change about your thinking. When men say there's a casting down, you will lift up your hands and say, there is a lifting up. Men were crying, but a man who heard the Lord called Elisha came into the situation. Israel were in chaos. Everywhere was scattered. The economy was scattered. I mean, I don't know if it's the same with Tinubu's own or more than Tinubu's. It was so scattered in Israel. But a prophet came. And he said, oh, I am hearing something now. He said, by this time tomorrow, they'll be buying and selling. The economy will be... The king's aide told the king, he said, even if God comes down, what this man is saying cannot work. The prophet said, okay, you will see, but you will not partake of it. You will see, so that when you get to heaven or hell, you will tell angels what God said worked, but I did not touch it. Guess the first set of people that entered into this promise. That's why I say, listen, boldly claiming, God is no respecter of no man. The people we call great today, the reason why they are great is not because God had a special seat for them in heaven. The Bible said the victory that's overcome the world is our faith. Meaning God has said it. What are you going to do with what God has said? That's what will determine your greatness. The woman with the issue of blood did not say to the crowd. She said to herself, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Somebody, you need to talk to yourself this morning. No. Faith is a personal pursuit. It's not a congregational pursuit. When we are done from church, what do you do? Do you go back home and you just sit down and you are enjoying your life? You don't have eternity to fulfill destiny. You go back and say, I refuse to remain ordinary. I refuse this holy flash blindness that have happened to me. I will take it through any system of my life, through every area of my life. Change must come. See, my generation are suffering, my brother, my father in our bloodline. What is wrong with, I don't care about my bloodline. I have been born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word. It doesn't matter what is happening in my family. I have come to change everything, to change the narrative. I'm a walking wonder. This is why we celebrate men like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Mary Woodward Etta, Catherine Kuhlman. This is why we celebrate all the great, even in our days, Pastor Chris, Bishop Oyedepo. This is why we celebrate them today. They were men of faith. In other words, we read the Bible and go there, look at it and say, what the Bible have said, I must become it. That was the difference. That's why we are seeing what we are seeing in their lives today. There was a man of God called Daniel in scripture. He had a vision like we all have dreams. And sometimes we are careless to forget the dream. God tells you something important. You are praying about your destiny, about a change in your home. God shows you a vision. You see yourself. You did not write it down. You left it like that. Daniel said, it cannot be a coincidence that I prayed last night about my destiny and I had this vision. He was praying for Israel and he had a vision. He said, it is not a coincidence. Anytime people come to me and say, Pastor, what does this dream mean? I say, what are you praying about? Or what are you worried about? It determines the meaning of the dream. I can't give you an interpretation. What are you praying about? What are you worried about? Then we'll now interpret the dream based on what you are worried and praying about. Daniel was praying about Israel. It baffled him that Israel was still in captivity after so many hundred years. Let me put it like this. His bloodline, his generation were used to suffering. They were used to slavery. They felt like they are supposed to be slaves in another man's land. Daniel was excellent in nature. He was a big man in the city. It was not his city, but yet he was still a big man. A chairman over almost 9 presidents. He was a chairman. Yet Daniel said, I don't wish for my people to be slaves in this place, in Babylon. He began to pray. He had a vision. When he had the vision, instead of neglecting the vision, he said, no, God is speaking to me. Even though the vision of his head baffled him, he didn't understand the meaning of the vision. He began to pray for understanding. See, God will not just give you everything at the bed of roses. Say you are praying, then God will just give you answer. He wants to see whether you are really hungry for a change. So he will put it in a puzzle. Does this lady really want a change? Let me give her a puzzle. Let me see whether she will pursue it. Daniel pursued the meaning of this vision with prayers. The Bible said then an elder walked up to Daniel and said, let me explain the meaning of this vision. There had been beasts, meaning several kings have suffered Israel. He said, but God has brought the glory to you people. You are going to receive your kingdom back and everything about Israel will be okay. One man determined the destiny of a nation. You know, because when you start praying about Nigeria alone now for 12 days, I say, God, I want a change in Benue, I want a change in Igede land. People will think you are mad. But I tell you, God will encounter you. God will encounter you. God will encounter you. If you say, God, I want to see a change in this family, I am starting the prayer today. I tell you that change will come to that family because of you. That's what happened to Daniel. All of a sudden, Israel were saved because one man knew the path of prayer. He knew the path of prayer. He had a flash holy blindness. He didn't stop there. He entered into prayer. He began to pray. There was a time in the kingdom the king had a request. He didn't know something, the meaning of something. I think it was Joseph. Was it Joseph or Daniel? I think it's Daniel. Daniel said, oh king, give us some time. The time was not to just go and research. He was researching, but he took more time to pray. When he was done praying, he knew something happened to his mind. Then he took this transformed, touched mind, and he began to research with it. That's what happens to you when you are in BS or Uni Agric. When you pray in tongues, you don't go and say you will see visions to write exam. When you pray, you don't carry that sound mind and read book. The way you'll be understanding will be different from people who are not praying. You can never be the same with them. We are not trying to be foolish here. We are telling you the fact. John Gillick, many years ago in South Africa, they had a machine that used to determine IQ, to tell somebody's IQ. They created the machine. John Gillick was one of the first missionaries that entered South Africa from the US. He was a medical doctor. God told him to go there and go and do missionary work. So he went there. And when they were trying to test that machine, because you know he had several encounters there that people are wondering whether he's a human being. One of the first ones was when that plague hit South Africa that was killing people. The man entered bare chested without clothes. He entered on the street. They said, if you like, lock your window and do anything, the plague will enter and be killing people. This man entered on the streets and was walking. Doctors were watching him. People were watching him and shouting, he's already a dead man. When they observed the guy was not dying, they called him to the lab to help people. Even doctors that will put that overall glove were dying. Don John Chilek entered the place and was helping them to carry people with his bare hands. They now said, let us check this man, because we're calling him a living corpse. When they checked his hand, they found out the viruses were dying on his body. So that was when the IQ thing came. When the first person put, they started celebrating, nobody has a chance, until John Gile came. When John Gile put that machine on his head, it was the same with the man that has the highest IQ. John Gile said, no, it cannot be the same. They were even celebrating that he even tried. He said, no, it can't be the same. He said, give me some time. He entered somewhere. When he was done for like 10 minutes, he came back, put the machine. When they put it, they said the machine scale cuts. It went beyond normality. It cuts. What we are saying is not a lie. You know, some people are looking and say, these people are lying. You who is looking at me, do you think you are an ordinary human being? Where do you think you come from? You really think you are from Ado and Ikpayongo? You hail from heaven. The Bible says you are in the world, but not of the world. There's somebody that created you and put you in your mother's womb. The mother of your father, the father of... I'm telling you the truth. Jeremiah, before I made you and put you in your mother's womb, you had an identity in the spirit. You are a prophet. He said you had an identity because Jeremiah was scared. At age 12 or less, God told him to go and prophesy. He said, God, I'm too small, they'll beat me. He said, so, say no word like that. God warned him. He said, don't call yourself a child. You are a prophet to the nations. Before I conceived, put you in your mother's womb and you were conceived, I had given you an identity. You are just growing into the discovery. You are a prophet. He said, never said you are a child again. Meaning before God put all of you in your mother's womb, you were existing with him. You see that? You are not anything. That is why they cannot tie me to a culture. He said in his word, you've been called out from every tribe, people and nation by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning by the understanding of the word, we've been called out from useless traditions. They say we should come and pour huts from my mother's grave. Abi, from my uncle. We say, no, we are not pouring no huts. We didn't hurt nobody. We are not pouring any ogogoro anywhere. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We are not going to bow to Aleku or Azor spirit. Or we are not doing that. They are cutting kolanut and pouring to the gods. You know that you have no gods. You have a god. And that god says you are even a god upon the face of the earth. Jesus speaking, he said, are they not gods, they that the word of God has come to? How can you be worshipping any other useless gods upon the face of the earth? No. Gods that they are giving them food, they are not eating. You know, we went somewhere for a burial for one of our members' father years ago, and they were telling me that, see, one shrine, nobody used to play with the shrine. And I pointed my eye and said, that thing? So they were like, Pastor Simon, please. I said, that is just a dirty environment. It was in Igede land. I was pointing the. I said, that's a dirty environment. So your God lives in that kind of dirty place? I wish the guy would come so that I would slap him. But the guy had sense. He kept his calm. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We've been caught out from all of those useless tribes. Cultures. I did not say you should leave your tribe. Cultures. I went to get married. They said I should bring alcohol. I said I don't give alcohol. They said you will not marry. I said no problem. They were there. I said if you don't want me to marry, I'm going home. I went to own my car. The eldest brother, she came crying, leave my husband. Oh. The elder brother came and said, Pastor, what happened? I said, they say if I don't give alcohol, I cannot marry. I can't give any human being born of a woman any alcohol. Say, Pastor, is it alcohol that is the problem? Please come. Okay. You people should allow our person marry. Please, we have accepted him. So they say, okay, no problem. He can pass. Forget the alcohol. I said, I have something better than alcohol. So I went to my car and I took, what do they call that wine again? Chandor. I carried some packets of them too. Like I said, this thing beats the hell out of alcohol. It's more expensive. It will give you people, you know, something in your body. And they took. And some people are like, why did you not give? You were, that was nonchalant. That was nonchalant. I am from a kingdom. We don't bow to any culture. Before there was Ogogoro, there was Jesus Christ. Satan created Ogogoro. Your culture is accepting it as part of them. Which kind of yeyetin is that? I bought land somewhere. They say I should go and meet the chief, the chair, I mean whatever. And I will give alcohol. The guys were treating me with alcohol. They didn't know who I was because I was so calm. So if you go there, you must buy. Oh, please, if they just tell you to buy everything and give. I said, hey, I don't buy alcohol. They said, no, pastor, that one, you are just joking. Oh. I said, listen, let me just give you a background story. I did not give alcohol when I went to marry. Is it land I will give alcohol for? They just kept their mouth. When I went there, I told they were wondering. They couldn't talk to the man. I said, well done, sir. I don't give alcohol. I'm a pastor. I don't believe in it. But this is your money. So what of paying for the alcohol? I said, no, I don't pay for alcohol. I can rather buy you another wine. He said, no, it's fine. It's fine. I said, thank you. I paid the money. He said, the land is yours. We celebrate. We welcome it to our community. I said, thank you. And that's the truth. I don't give. The best that will happen is you collect your land. Then I go away. You get what I'm trying to explain to you? Say, pastor, why are you causing trouble like this? This is how you sustain demons upon the face of the earth. Useless cultures. That's why Satan is excited. He's always rejoicing. He's in charge. Because we have useless cultures. That's why we have alcoholics. Years ago, I was growing up before my father even got converted from this way. He called me to come and take alcohol as his first son. He said, take. I said, for what? He said, drink, my friend, what is there? I said, I cannot take. He said, what is wrong with this one? I said, no, I don't take alcohol. I know this is alcohol. He said, what are you claiming? I said, no, I'm a born again child of God. I don't take alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. He said, all of this thing will end one day. I said, there will be no end. It will continue forever until me, I change him from alcohol. You get what I'm trying to say? By God's special grace. And I'm speaking to some of you who are alcoholics that are looking at me right now. God does not want you to rot in alcohol. Stop it. It will destroy. Listen, we are talking about people who made impact in their generation. You are known for bottles. You are known for bottles. Think about it for a moment. It has made many homes scattered, rendered the potentials of many useless. Some will say, if I just take it, I just feel good. How? It destroys your system. It weighs off. It's called intestinal acrobatics. It eats up your intestine. Medically, it's killing you. So why are you in it? Jesus changed water to alcohol. Okay, you mean Jesus changed water to gulda? If you have mind, stand up here and say, Jesus, you changed water to gulda. Stop all those lies. The root word in Greek for that wine is olam. The Bible, if you look at from the root word, as a theologian, I can tell you the root word does not suggest whether it's alcohol or non-alcoholic. But if you read the story, you understand it's non-alcoholic wine. Being very sincere to you people. Because some theologians say the root word does not suggest whether it's alcohol or in. But if you read the story, you will see that it's not an alcoholic wine. The Bible said, according to the story, in their culture, they first bring the word good wine. When parents have gone home, when mothers, their wives and children have gone home, then men will now stay at the end and take bad wine. Which one is bad wine? The one that has been fermented very well, that will dirty their eyes. Men will stay back and take it, according to their culture. And that was booze in their days. But that day, Jesus came. Whatever they were taking as good wine yet, meaning the alcohol was not even, it was even normal, quite normal to them. They didn't call that one, they were taking first alcohol. Even though they know righteously that that's not alcohol. The bad one is supposed to come later according to their culture. Jesus came. When Mary forced him to do whatever he did, the miracle. When they went to serve the wine, the Bible said, the people said, who is this kind of groom? In other weddings, they give us good wine. Then they give us what? Bad wine. This one now, because of the wine Jesus brought, they call the good wine they had bad. But this one gave us bad wine. And now they are giving us what? Good wine. Even though that one they had was not non-alcoholic wine, according to their culture. What does that mean? Jesus came to clear their eyes with good wine. Don't I deserve some clap for this theology? So, with what I've said now, what is the proof? Everybody under the sound of my voice, if you can tell me one benefit of alcohol, I quit ministry. One benefit. I will never preach in my life again. Scientifically, alcohol has no benefit. Are you listening to me? You know, I heard somebody one time saying the reason why people smoke in cold regions is because they have to get warm. So God is foolish to create human beings, create the earth, put you in a cold region and say the only way you get warm is to smoke. What of fire if you want to even go physical? Why not go and stand close to fire and be doing like this? Why must you put smoke inside your system to be warm? You see the lights everywhere. Don't allow any system. And I tell you, if you really know this God, you'll be strong anyway. My friend who is a captain in the military, I don't know if I shared this story. One time, he preached in church in Maiduguri. When he was done preaching, his boss now told him that he was preaching against him. Because he preached on works of the flesh. The boss said, it is him he's preaching against. And that he must sin. That's my friend must sin. Now, what's the condition? He rented a hotel, 5-star hotel, put him inside. Rented for him, put him, now called a lady. The lady traveled. Say he must sleep with the girl. Else he's finished. He called us, said for prayers. Called the wife. The thing was so red to a point that he now told the man he doesn't want to do military job again. He told the organ that I quit. I don't want to do it again. The man now said, it was not a test, it was a lie. He's actually doing it by force. He said, I was testing you, you are truly a righteous man. But why will you tell me? Now, what baffled your guy is that you are a military man, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't womanize. What kind of a military man are you? One of a kind. Rather, he's preaching as a military man. He has a ministry as a military man. God is raising such men in every system. He's raising such men in every system. Are you hearing me tonight? They know their God, they shall be, and they shall do exploits. It's like there are people outside for second service. Tell them to come inside. Some people are perpetual latecomers. I'm ending the service now, and there's no second service. Hallelujah to Jesus. Even if it's second service, you are coming by 11. Hi. Oh my God. Can we celebrate them? Yes. I saw some ladies out there too. They should come inside. At least the final blessing should touch you. They that know their God shall be strong. And they shall do what? Let me inspire you one last story. Same military man, while he was in Calabar, there was a situation. There was these terrorists, abi bandit, abi whatever I will call them. I don't know which word is better. The guy was terrorizing the community to a point where he now carried a little baby. Listen carefully. He carried a child who was less than 1 year old or 1 year old, cut the head of the child, left the body for the mother, and carried the head to go and do sacrifice. The mother ran to his camp and was crying, rolling on the ground, and telling him, my son, they have finished me, because they know he's the one in charge of that area at that time. He said that was the height for it. He couldn't hold his tears. While he started crying, he ran inside his room and told the soldiers to help the woman to go back home. And he told God that if he truly served God, God should give him the privilege to kill that man. He made up his mind he was going to kill the man. He now called us. We started praying for 1 week. Of course, our prayer was not as serious as his own. We pray and stop. He continues his prayer. It's him that have the problem. He was praying it fervently. He said on the sixth day, it was raining. I think on a Saturday or something. It was raining. And the Lord told him in the morning to go out and kill the man. That now it's time to go and kill him. He was not confused, but he hears God very well. So he told the soldiers, wear your raincoats, blah, 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 boots. We are going out now. They went out under the heavy rain. We're going. And they went to the camp and saw that the camps were fighting themselves. The team were fighting themselves. While they were fighting themselves, hallelujah to Jesus. While they were fighting themselves, they now started exchanging bullets in between themselves. So he said the only thing he was looking at was the leader's head. As they were shooting themselves, he just carried his own gun straight to the leader and gave him on the head. Pop, why? You know what? Somebody is telling you, he killed somebody and he's excited. And I killed the prophet. Me to an angler. Hey! You know, after a while, and I was wondering, I was celebrating death. But that was his job. The present day Israel were celebrating. They used to kill, and when they finished, they go and thank God. I don't know that people are getting what I'm trying to explain. They will go and fight war. They will sacrifice, go and fight. When they come back, they will be thanking God. That's why I'm wondering with the kind of Christianity some of you understand in this Nigeria. They are killing you. You are telling Facebook and calling president. 20 times you are calling president. In your community, in your village. The Bible said, David said, God strengthened my hand to war. When I married, they gave me one bow. As a thief man, they gave me one bow. They put me one cap. They now gave me one red distill like this. When I did a study, they said it means I'm a warrior. I should defend my home. I said, Bakaria. I went home. I put the thing under my... I have a room that I study. I put it under my bed. Especially when bandits started. I looked for it. I didn't know where it used to be. And I got it. I put it under. I carried one cutlass. I hide in one part of my house. There are things around. You are talking to a spiritual man. See, I have prayed almost 3 days stretch before. So I can pray. So don't think he doesn't know how to pray. That's why he has weapons. Huh? There are weapons. The Bible says our weapons are not what? Yes. That's when we are fighting spiritual forces. We don't use carnal weapons. When we are fighting physical forces. You use physical weapons. In the name of Jesus, die. What? David said, he strengthened my hand to war. There are some things I thank God I did not even say what I wanted to say. I wanted to say one terrible thing that would have put somebody in trouble, but thank God I did not say it. But we learned some things before. Hallelujah to Jesus. So I saved them in several places. My wife does not even know some of these things. There are places that, you know, you just come, you don't just know what is happening. Things will just erupt from the earth. Under my bed, my machete is there. The day they come, I just begin to dance the dance that I'm going. Listen, the Israel you are celebrating today, are you not seeing what they are doing today? Let anybody touch them. You will see, they will not say, Holy Spirit, you will touch them right now. The next thing, the man will say, we are blasting them back. But you people, God will fight for us. God will fight. God, you didn't read the power of scripture that said God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you have ever what? Or what? Through his power, where? I mean, if you think of removing the head, God will do more than that. He will remove the neck too. What am I trying to tell you people? See, I've spoken spiritual side, very elaborate. I'm telling you now, have stuffs arranged in your house. It is obvious that nobody is coming to save you. Arrange. Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
So that 1,000 will fall by the left, 10,000 will fall by the right. and they shall by no means touch you, because he straighteneth your hand. Poor. Understand what I'm telling you? Understand me. Years ago, as a barrack boy, I was in Kaduna. I remember I was in Lambu one time plugging mango after school. When I plugged these ripe mangoes, they fell to the ground. Then one Fulani boy came with his cows and they ate all my mangoes. If you have been there, you know that can be very brave. I came down. I was telling him why that. He now took his stick. I was rolling it. There was nobody there. He chewed the stick. I had to dodge. When I held this guy, I first said, "Thank you, Jesus." This I held him. I hugged him. I said, "Thank you." He was so light. I raised him up, collected his machete, collected his stick, and was dragging him like a bag of rice to the barracks. My father was so proud of me that day. Hi, Jesus Christ. He was so proud. He was just hailing me. I tell you not to be going to that bush, but this is a good thing. This is a good thing you did. That's my boy. He straightened your hand. Don't allow any bastard kill you. Are you listening to me? In the name of Jesus, kill them. As you are caught it in the name of Jesus. You, in Jesus' mighty name. I tell you the truth. Is it what is good for this country, ba? They don't need to bring any. Let them allow everybody to hold on. Everybody will have sense. You know, I was telling somebody, they told me that I can join vigilante to have access to God. I want to join vigilante. If you know a good one, just let me know. I want to join. If anybody is a vigilante, please come, let me register. So that you people will give me access. Even if it's hunter gun at all, now in bad pass. You know. So I'm putting this mindset so that you understand that some of these things we are doing are very wrong as Christians. God does not want you to die carelessly. Are you listening to me? Don't die carelessly. I was talking with somebody years ago who escaped these kidnappers, this thing. He told me, he said, when I saw a way to run away, I asked myself, what would be the worst? He said, because I know that if I don't run, they will kill me. And if I make an attempt to run now, they may kill me. But the bullet may not touch me. Now, I'm not advising that you get into that situation. He said, that's why when they turn towards another direction, I ran for my life. He said, but see me today, I'm telling you the story. They fired. He did not die. Somehow the bullet did not touch him. He's still alive saying the story. Are you here tonight? You are facing somebody. They are coming to 50-50. Bone to bone. Man to man. These days, if you knock my gate, I first go, I'll ask, who are you from far before I go close? Who are you? If I peep, if I don't understand you, I carry the team and come. Who are you? I hope you are learning something right now. And advise your families. Give your mother catapults. Help. Just look for things. Arrange things somehow. Don't die. And listen, let me tell you one last thing before we go. When you interface with these baggers and you kill them, don't put it on social media. If you can, bury them and go home. If you cannot, leave them there. Some of you know, I'm saying this thing boldly. You'll be putting on social. There's one guy in Kaduna now, they caught for defending himself. They say that his name was I've forgotten that his name, one football name like that. Now he's going to die by a firing squad or something like that. They declare him to die. Because he defended himself. El-Rufai was the one that arrested him. Thank God for where he is today. He was the one that arrested him. For defending, you did not attack bandits. You attack somebody defending himself. We are seeing crazy things in this generation. That's what some of you are saying. See, somebody that told us that if Jesus is powerful, you come and touch him. You remember I said such a thing? You think Jesus needs a Christian president to touch you? This Muslim thing, they are the one that sold it. But see where the thing has landed them. They will dig a pit and fall into it in the name of Jesus. It did not come to their account. I'm a prophet. Now I've entered the prophetic. They never saw these things have coming. It is going to happen even worse for them. You see, because the thing has, we said it one time, we are praying for the camp of the enemy to be confused. I was saying, I'm not happy for the Edo or your situation. But listen to something I want to say that may sound so bad, but I don't mean any harm. When Dachumu, Reverend Dachumu, has been shouting all this while, nobody was saying anything. We pray, we say, God, sometimes God wants to help people, He will allow them to have a taste of what another person, because they are acting wicked. Now, one has happened now. You see how the whole world, this is what this man is burying people almost every weekend, Reverend Dachumu. Almost they've killed more than how many thousands of people just in Jos here. I used to love Jos. Sometimes I will go to Jos and just go and stay for staying sick. But it's not a place you can travel anyhow right now. Even sometimes if I want to travel and I want to book security from Abuja, I used to suspect the security. One time, my wife was hearing me yesterday. The guy called me and was saying he wanted to know when I'll come to Abuja for the journey to Kaduna. I said, why is this security man calling me too much? And I told her, is it that he has planned with bandits to kidnap me? So I now told her, I'm not going to use him again. Because everybody now is a suspect. But God is on our side. And I tell you, Nigeria will not destroy. Nigeria will not be destroyed. Nigeria will not be destroyed. It's so painful that a lot of people have lost their lives. It's so sad. And that's why I'm saying you should not lose your life if you can by God's grace. If you can by God's grace. But I know Nigeria will not be separated. Nigeria will stand. Nigeria will stand. And these wicked human beings, these wicked demonic people, they are going to end in shambles in the name of Jesus. We don't care where their power is coming from. If it's from the presidency, the government, wherever it's coming from, may God cause them to end up in the pit they've dug in the name of Jesus. May God cause them to end in the pit they've dug in the mighty name of Jesus. And so shall it be. Nigeria will see a new day in the name of Jesus. Every enemy of Nigeria is cut off in the mighty name of Jesus. We will live in this country where things are normal. We will live in this country. We will see the days. I mean your generation and my generation. We will see the days that things will become normal in this country. In the mighty name of Jesus. Let's go ahead and begin to pray. And thank God. Thank God. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We are product of the aftermath of your glory. We've encountered your word tonight and our lives will never remain the same. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. I am a product of the Word of God. I am a product of God's Word. Tonight I've experienced a holy flash blindness, and my human reasoning is shut down. I think revelatory. I see from God's parameters. I see things God's way. Go ahead and pray. I see things God's way. I see things God's way. I can't hear you, church. Lift up your voice and pray. I see things from God's parameters. Balatakata la bagadia kaba. Batakata yebo kosi yakaba. Lift up your voices and pray. I understand who God wants me to be, and I begin to live in this very reality. They that know their God shall be strong. Shabakata la pandia capellia. Somebody pray, 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 pray. If there is a man to pray, there is a God to answer. The confidence we have is that when we pray, He answers us. When we pray, He answers us. When we pray, He answers us. When we pray, He answers us.
I am sure you were blessed by these words of life and peace from Prophet Simon Thomas. Get transformed by the truth of God's Word by visiting and following our social media handles at Glory Carriers Ministry International, and get more messages at www.embassyofglory.com. Also, worship with us on Tuesdays by 5 p.m. and Sundays first service by 8 a.m. and second service by 10:15 a.m. at Sheraton Hotels beside Benue State House of Assembly, Mukherjee, Benue State. God bless you.